following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
Last fall, we had a sermon series entitled Navigating the Storm, in which water, especially the water of a sea, was often a threatening image. Indeed, water in the Bible can be an image of death, as for example in the book of Jonah, where Jonah described his experience of nearly drowning with the words, "The waters closed in over me, the deep surrounded me." But more often in the Bible, water is a symbol of life. Sometimes in Northeast Ohio, we do not fully appreciate water, since we may have too much of it. But in the arid lands of the ancient Near East, people had a strong sense that water brings life. Thus, a powerful symbol of abundant blessing was the image of a river. There are many places in the Middle East where there is a sharp contrast between a river valley and the adjacent lands watered by it and the surrounding desert. So in the Bible, the river becomes a prominent symbol of how the waters of God's blessing can bring life out of death and can provide what we need. All this forms the backdrop to a 3-week sermon series that begins today, entitled River of Life, opening our lives to the healing streams of God's grace. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There is a river that runs through the Bible. There's a river at the beginning. In the story of the Garden of Eden, there's a description of the rivers flowing out from the garden to water the whole earth. There's a river at the end. In the vision of the heavenly city, in the book of Revelation, there's a river that flows through the heavenly city. And there are rivers everywhere in between. In the stories of the people of Israel, in the visions of the prophets, in the prayers of the Psalms, in the stories of Jesus. River images are augmented by other water features, such as fountains, wells, and pools. We heard a number of those images in our scripture readings this morning. If the image of thirst represents human beings in our need, then the image of the river represents how God will satisfy our need. As Isaiah said, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I will open rivers on the heights, and in the dry land, springs of water." The image of the river as a symbol of God's abundant blessing comes to its zenith in the Old Testament in the visions of the prophet Ezekiel, which we heard a few moments ago. Ezekiel, one of the later prophets in the Bible, had a vision that God one day would create a new temple. And he gives a very detailed description of that in the chapters prior to the one that we heard. And then out of the midst of that temple, he said, there would flow a river. In the vision, he is led by God's angel into the river. They go into the river 1,000 cubits, that is 1,500 feet, or the length of 5 football fields, and the water is ankle deep. They go another 1,500 feet and the water is knee deep. They go another 1,500 feet and the water is waist deep. They go another 1,500 feet and now they'd have to swim to go yet further. This is one big river. Ezekiel finally describes it as a river that could not be crossed. Ezekiel's river is a powerful declaration that God's blessing is without limit. Then in his vision, Ezekiel is brought along the river, and everywhere he sees a bursting forth of life. There are fish everywhere. There are trees of all kinds along the banks. Moreover, there is a bursting forth of life out of previous dead zones. He refers to the Sea of Stagnant Waters. That would be the Dead Sea, so full of mineral salts that nothing can live in it. But when in the vision, God's river hits that dead zone, the water will become fresh, he says, and full of life. What an image of transformation. It is an image of how God can thoroughly transform our troubled world and how God can thoroughly revive and renew our own personal lives. The vision declares that the waters of God's grace can touch the dry and dead places within us and can bring about new life. We come to a profound fulfillment of all that in the New Testament. In New Testament days, when people thought about Ezekiel's vision of the new temple and the river flowing out from it, they tended to get stuck on the idea that the temple had to be a building. But Jesus transformed this whole image when he said that he is the temple, and then he spoke of himself as the source of living water. As he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." In short, Ezekiel's vision is powerfully fulfilled in and through Jesus. From Jesus, there now flows the water of God's grace, which is without limit, and which can bring us out of spiritual death into abundant life. We find a powerful and personal example of that in the story that we heard from the Gospel of John about the Samaritan woman at the well. We heard about how Jesus, traveling from Judea to Galilee, journeyed through the land of Samaria. This was an action which itself was quite notable. Samaria lay in between Judea and Galilee. But most Jews, when traveling from Judea to Galilee, would cross over the Jordan River in order to loop around Samaria, because they did not want to have any contact with Samaritans. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. They had different religious ideas, they were ethnically different, they had different customs, they disagreed on just about everything and were in constant conflict, so that they avoided one another at all costs. But Jesus went straight through Samaria, sat down at a well, and started a conversation with a Samaritan woman, which busted yet another taboo, because a rabbi or a teacher like Jesus not only would typically avoid Samaritans altogether, but was not supposed to engage in religious conversation with a woman. But Jesus carried out with this Samaritan woman one of the most in-depth theological discussions recorded anywhere in the New Testament. So much for exclusionary taboos. In Jesus' behavior, it is clear that the river of Jesus' blessing, like the river in Ezekiel's vision, flows deep and wide. The story says that it was about noon. Now, this indicates that something else unusual was going on in this story. Women in these villages generally went to draw water in the cool of the early morning so as to avoid the midday heat and to have water available throughout the day. And they generally would all go about the same time so that they could gather around the well to visit together. The well in the village is where you got caught up on all the village happenings. But this woman came by herself at noon. Was she perhaps not welcome among the others? Her circumstances soon become apparent as the conversation with Jesus unfolds. She has had 5 husbands and is now on her 6th, but is not married to him. Especially in that culture, this means she had a poor reputation and likely has been ostracized by the rest of the people in the community. The rejection by her neighbors would add to the inner pain that she already feels after going through so many broken relationships. This is a troubled woman. As she comes to the well, her empty jug is an appropriate symbol for the spiritual and emotional emptiness that she feels. Jesus offers to give her living water. He says, "Those who drink the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." It is a powerful word about what Jesus can do in each of our lives, how Jesus can meet the hurting and sinful and empty places in us with transforming grace that will bring about newness of life. The woman is deeply impacted by Jesus, so much so that she leaves her jug at the well at the end of the story and runs back to the city, where she proclaims to everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Can he be the Messiah?" She has been touched by the mercy and the promise of Christ, and now she begins to have an impact on others as she begins to share the story of her encounter with Christ. If you get into a river, you begin to be moved along in its flow. So as we open ourselves to God's grace, to that river of grace, we not only experience the refreshment and the renewal of God in our own lives, but we are moved to share in the story of what Jesus is doing in the world at large. Along with Jesus, we reach out to overcome barriers between people. We reach out to other people who are hurting. We become instruments of God's compassion and grace. Ezekiel's vision had said that wherever the river flows, there is life. It is a good picture of our calling and our destiny as Christians, that as we enter into the river of God's blessing, we experience new life ourselves, and we're moved to participate in bringing new life to others. That destiny then comes to a final expression in the Bible in the closing verses of the book of Revelation. In John's vision of the heavenly city, Ezekiel's river appears one final time. As John describes the river of the water of life flowing from the Lamb, that is from Christ, through the middle of the city of God. In Ezekiel's original vision, he described trees along the river, whose leaves do not wither nor their fruit fail, but they bear fresh fruit every month, and their leaves are for healing. Now, precisely the same vision appears again. As John says, on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. What this says is that God's river is flowing somewhere into eternity. Through Christ, we are brought into endless blessing. But this also has implications for our own day. The vision says that the river nurtures trees whose leaves are for healing. Our focus next week will be on God's river as a place of healing. But it is not only individual healing. The vision says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. God's water of life can transform not only an individual Samaritan woman at a well, but can transform the brokenness in whole societies. How much do we need God's river to flow in our lives and in our world today? May we come to the waters that God's river of life might truly flow in and through us. Let us pray. O Lord, when we find ourselves in life in parched and dry places, move us to recognize how your river of life is flowing toward us. Move us, O Lord, to open our hearts and lives that that river might flow inside us, cleansing us with your mercy, refreshing us with your grace, bringing us new life and promise, lifting us up, that we might share truly, O Lord, in the abundant life of your kingdom, and we might be moved then to join with you in reaching out in compassion and mercy and blessing to the world. We thank you, Lord, that you draw us together in your church, that together we can grow in your grace and we can reach out in mission together. We pray this morning for our fellow United Methodists at the Uniontown United Methodist Church, and pray you would empower us as we would seek to be instruments of your grace and blessing in our own time. We do reach out to persons in our own fellowship in times of illness or recuperating from surgeries. And Lord, on this Martin Luther King weekend, we recall how indeed there continue to be divisions and pains in our own society. We remember, O Lord, your call to be a part of that vision of how your river of life would bring blessing to all. We pray for our historically Black United Methodist colleges and for the work they do among students, and pray, Lord, that as a church, we might hear your call and respond in many ways to build the kind of society in which you would have us live. Lead us, Lord, as we would open ourselves to your water of life, and as then we share in how your streams of grace will flow in and through us. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.